This is part three of our series in Colossians. If you haven't listened to any of those messages, they are online. I want to encourage you to do that so you can kind of get up to speed and caught up. We've been laying a groundwork for what this letter written by Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, what it was all about in his writing to these believers of this first century pagan city, one that's not unlike ours, a small, insignificant city in which the gospel of Jesus Christ had come to with power, and all of a sudden this church emerged there. And we found ourselves last week looking at this introductory remarks that Paul was giving in his writing to this church at Colossae. And what he was doing there was he was giving thanks to God for the marks of Christian growth and maturity that was evident and that was present in the life of the believers of that church. And we looked at those marks and we said three of them that we saw specifically there were this increasing vertical trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, with a corresponding horizontal love for the saints of God, the love for one another that should mark disciples of Jesus Christ. And all of that found their source and their springing forth out of this great hope that they had in the gospel. That hope that we said last week was this hope of eternal life, of our future glorification, of when Jesus comes at his second coming, we would be with him in glory, when all things would be made new. And Paul had heard this great report from the one who had brought the gospel message to the people at Colossae, and that was Epaphras. He had brought this gospel message to his hometown, had preached the gospel, people trusted in Christ, and now Paul was finding himself in this position like he was doing in the other letters that he wrote to the church, in which he wanted to encourage the church. And he wanted specifically to tell the believers here at Colossae that this message that they heard, this gospel that was proclaimed to them, was the real deal. That they had received the real thing, and that there was no need for them to receive any upgrade to the gospel. There was no need for them to add anything to the message of the gospel. They didn't need to revisit some of the pagan things that they had done in the past or try to incorporate philosophies and belief systems and other cultural ideas and add that to their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason for that was that they needed to look no further than the results of the gospel in their own life to prove the power of the gospel in them. That they had been so transformed that it was evident that their increasing trust in Jesus and their love for the saints of God and the great hope that they had was proof enough, that Jesus was enough. There was no need to look at anything else to satisfy them, and there was nothing for them to add to the gospel in their life. The proof is in the fruit. And we said last week that a true follower of Jesus over time will produce fruit that is reflective of true faith in Jesus Christ. And the proof of that isn't just someone responding to an altar call or repeating a prayer or even sitting in a church. Our lives would begin to bear fruit and demonstrate the reality of the deep gospel work in our heart and in our life. And we said last week that the facts of our future hope and what Jesus has promised us is going to be a powerful motivator for constant faith and sacrificial love in the present. We said that being heavenly minded was a good thing, is what we said last week. You know, we've said it before. Some people say that, you know, being heavenly minded, we'll be no earthly good, but that's not what the scriptures show us. We need to set our minds on things above, set our affections on heaven, where Christ is seated at the throne of God. And all of those things help us to resist the temptation to add something else to Jesus and to seek satisfaction in things that are much smaller than Jesus Christ. So with that refresher in mind and that backdrop, today we're going to focus on this passage, the same passage we looked at last week where we looked at the marks. Today we're going to look at the foundation of Christian growth and maturity, and that's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look specifically at three things that the gospel is. So in Colossians 1, starting in verse 3, we're going to read the passage that we've been focusing on. We being Paul and his companions in ministry, Epaphras and Timothy and others, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. An emphasis that we're going to look at today is this gospel that they have believed, that has come to them and they have received. Now, in case you didn't know this, the gospel is not just for unbelievers. The gospel message is not just for those who have yet to become Christians. The gospel message is for Christians too. We've said it before, the gospel is not the ABCs of salvation. The gospel isn't just the introductory remarks of how to come to faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then when we've got that down, we get to move on to deeper, richer material or theology. We don't ever advance to something deeper than the gospel. We don't need anything deeper than the gospel. Tim Keller says his best, the gospel is the A to Z. It's not just the ABCs. It's the sum total of God's revelation to humanity about who he is and how he plans to redeem us in Christ Jesus. We don't go beyond the gospel, but we get to go deeper into it. You know, one of my pet peeves is when preachers present the gospel as if it's like the shallow end of the kiddie pool, right? And you just wait around there a little bit, and when you get comfortable in it, then you get to dive into deeper theological truths and perspectives. I don't find that at all in the scriptures, because the reality is that all true theology is an outworking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All theology is an expression of what God has revealed to us in his Son, Jesus. And Paul wanted them to know that the message that they heard is the word of the truth. Look at how it refers to the gospel there. It's the word of the truth. It's the ultimate truth, right? That's number one on your outline there. The gospel is truth. It's the word of the truth. As revealed through the scriptures, as revealed through the apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ to the people of God. It is the ultimate truth. Now, truth is one of those concepts that in the relativistic, postmodern mind, one that is for many just kind of like this foregone conclusion. So people kind of gravitate to this idea that, well, truth really can't be known. It's beyond comprehension. It really, no absolute ultimate truth does not exist. And for others who might say that, well, it does exist, but in our human inability, we can't comprehend absolute truth, so no one can ever know if there really is absolute truth, which consequently is an absolute statement, an absolute truth statement in and of itself, so that falls apart right there. And then others that just say that, well, it just simply cannot be known, it's inaccessible to the human mind, or that truth is just relative depending on our social status or our cultural construct or the community of people that we came up with. So what's true for me may not be true for you, but both truths are equally true, and you can get just confused and all that mumbo jumbo. But here's the reality of what we see. The consistent testimony of Scripture is that truth is absolute, that truth is accessible, and that truth is universally relevant for all people in all times and in all places. And that truth is revealed in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, it can be known. God desires to make it known. Look over at the end of chapter 1 here, where Paul is talking about the stewardship he receives in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, listen, that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. God desired for it to be fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints of God. God desired for that truth to be made known. Now, before we continue in this passage, before we kind of unpack some of this a little bit more, I think we need to clarify what we mean when we talk about the gospel. All right? It's key that we're on the same page when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Depending on your religious upbringing, depending on your background, a denominational distinctive, all these things, when we say gospel, something might be coming to your mind and we may not be talking about the same thing. See, for Paul, he was burdened, and you see this in all of his letters, he was burdened that the church would not move away and move off of the message of the gospel as it was taught to them. In verse 23 in chapter 1 there, he tells them not to shift from the hope of the gospel that they heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. In Galatians, Paul kind of takes the belt and he spanks the church a little bit there because they're reverting back to prior ways of thinking. Thinking that they could now be justified by the law once again like they thought they used to be, or that their religious tradition would somehow gain them favor and acceptance once again for God. Things that they already had in the gospel. And Paul tells them there in Galatians 1, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, right? Grace means that it was unmerited. They didn't earn it. They didn't work for it. They didn't do it by human effort. God granted him his grace lovingly, freely, as a gift, as Ephesians tells us. Deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to, he says here, a different gospel. And he goes, not that there is another one. There's only one gospel. And he says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language there. But it shows you the passion, the fervency, and the zealousness that Paul had for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the untainted, pure message that he was proclaiming and preaching, that he received by divine revelation from Jesus himself. He was preaching to the saints of God, and now they were moving away from that. They were thinking, yeah, Jesus is great. This is awesome. This is wonderful. But I also got this too. Let me go ahead and do them both together. And he says that's a different gospel. He wanted them to be rooted in the message and not move away from it. That word gospel has become like one of those theological junk drawer terms, right? It's like a catch-all phrase that can mean a lot of different things depending on where you're coming from. And we all have that drawer in our house, don't we? Right, where you have these knickknacks and odd items and widgets, and there's no designated place for it, so it just goes in that one drawer, right? That's the one to the right of our stove in the kitchen. That's just where... Where's that thing? And Betsy will say, it's there. Look there. You know, it's in that drawer. And most often than not, it is, right? So we all have that kind of drawer in our house. And this word gospel is like one of those words that, you know, it's a catch-all phrase for a lot of different things. And the reality is everything can't be the gospel or nothing is, okay? So we need to know what the gospel is, and we want to define that, not by what we think it is, but by what the Scripture has revealed is the message, right? Is the good news. So I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Flip to the left a few books there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we find Paul here, again, reminding the believers of the pure message that was brought to them and taught to them. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read through verse 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Notice he says that twice there, right? The message I preached to you, right? I want to remind you of that. You received it. It says, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, right? So they received this message that he preached to them. And they were standing firm in that message that they received, that was preached to them. And they were being sanctified by that message that they received and was preached to them. And that same message that they were standing in and applying to their life was one day going to present them in glory. if they held fast to the word that was preached to them. Verse 3 says that he delivered to them what was of first importance, right? He's saying, here's what I gave you that was the most important thing that I can deliver to you. The most important thing that I can say to you about the gospel is this. Here's the good news. Christ died for our sins. That's exceedingly good news, right? And he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And all of these things happen in accordance with the scriptures. Why is that important? Because it wasn't accidental. Christ's death wasn't just a result of events that happened during his life. These were things that were foreordained by God from before the foundations of the world. It was God's plan A, not his plan B. Never was. He was buried, he was raised. And this rest of this chapter now unpacks the rest of it because it doesn't just stop there. It's just not the gateway to salvation. It's just not the entry point because he goes on to say that Christ appeared to many. And he commissioned his disciples now to go and spread the good news and to tell others about what Paul told them was of first importance. And our hope in Christ and his resurrection, that it doesn't just have implications for our life in the here and now, but it also has future ramifications. That at his coming, there will be a resurrection from the dead. That the saints of God will reign with Jesus. That Christ will deliver the kingdom to his Father. After dethroning every ruler and principality and power, and all things will be under his subjection. This is a powerful gospel that Paul was proclaiming. Powerful gospel that he was reminding the saints of God to hold fast to. To not let it go. That's why he was burdened for these Colossian believers. That somehow they would slip back into their old way of thinking and their old way of life. And look to the past and some of the things they thought were good for them there. And now somehow add them to this gospel message. He was burdened for the church to stay true to the gospel. And that's why he calls the gospel the word of the truth. The only truth. There's only one gospel. You and I don't get to decide what that is. You and I don't get to make up what the gospel is. You don't, and I do not get to add or subtract to the gospel message because it might be convenient and more comfortable for us to leave some of it out. There is one gospel. And we all may be nodding our heads in approval to that. Yeah, there's only one gospel. And we may all nod our heads to the propositional statements of faith that we might have, right? But the reality is, it's very easy for us to develop a way of life that is according to two gospels. The one that we nod our heads to and we believe intellectually, and the one that actually guides and informs the whole of our life. And for Paul, there was no distinction. There was one gospel. There was one gospel message. And he's warning the believers and saying that we can turn to a wrong gospel. That we could turn to a perversion of the gospel, a distortion, an aberration of it. And that there is a right version of the gospel. And that getting the gospel right is of the highest importance. It's important. So I want to remind you of a basic definition of the gospel. I've shared this before. It's a great reminder for some of you. For some of you, it's new. That's good for us to be reminded of this. In the simplest of terms, the gospel is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that accomplishes redemption and restoration for all who believe. This is not the definition in your handout. Come to that in a moment. So when we talk about his life, death, and resurrection, because that is the obsession Paul had with the gospel and the other gospel and the other New Testament writers had this same obsession. The life, death, and resurrection. Why is all of that so important? Why does that matter when we're talking about the gospel? Well, in his life, Jesus fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He did what no other human could ever do. Take all of those commandments that God gave his people and walk in perfect obedience his entire life to it. Never sinned. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. And he accomplished all righteousness on behalf of sinners. who've broken God's law in every part. We've all transgressed God's law. We've all broken God's law. Every human in past history, past, present, and future will break the law of God, has broken the law of God, except for Jesus Christ. In his death, he made atonement for our sins. That means he paid the price of our sins, satisfying the wrath of God that you and I justly deserved. And having done so, we now obtain forgiveness of our sins. Our sins are covered by his blood. It's wiped away. They're remembered no more. And in his resurrection, he secures victory over sin and death. And in doing that, he guarantees our future victory over sin and death. Jesus' saving work not only redeems sinners and unites them to God, but also, here's the other beautiful thing, it ensures this future restoration of this fallen world. That all of the broken things in this world will one day be made right, where there'll be no more pain and no more suffering, no more tears, no more death. It's what we hope for. It's what we look for. God redeems a fallen world by his grace. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Let me give you a little more robust definition of the gospel that I pray you'd memorize. If you don't have one, some of you have your own. That's cool. But let me give you one that we've used here before. This is in your handout, and you can fill it in. And take it and memorize it, all right? And it's a simple definition, but it is by no means simplistic. And it's this. The gospel is, first and foremost, good news, right? That's what the word means, gospel. Good news. It's news, right? Good news that God sent his son Jesus into the world. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience, and that's important for what we just talked about. A life of perfect obedience, died for our sins, and was raised from the dead. He accomplished for you and I what we could not do for ourselves, right? There's no room for self-righteousness. There's no room for boasting that, look what I've accomplished, look what I've done, look how much better I am than the next person. Because we've established it's not our sin that condemns us, it's our own version of righteousness, which God abhors because it doesn't even come close to his holiness. So he accomplishes for us what we could not accomplish for ourselves. And all who repent and believe upon Jesus or in Jesus are reconciled to God, right? We're united with God. We're brought into fellowship with God. We are now called his sons and daughters by faith in Jesus Christ. And having done so, we get this immense privilege to now live under his gracious reign as his kingdom people. We're part of the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage you, take that, memorize it. There's so many things in that. It's not an exhaustive definition by any stretch. It's a simple one, but not simplistic. Because it'll take us an entire lifetime to begin to grow in the knowledge and understanding of what Jesus has done for us. We won't even scratch the surface of it. So the gospel is the basis. It's the foundation of everything in our Christian walk. And I hope you're seeing why it's something we never move beyond. It's just something we grow in deeper awareness of. It's not the first rung of the ladder. It's not step one of the Christian faith, right? It's not step one on the stairway to heaven. It's one. It's step two. It's step three. It's step four. It's every step all the way till one day we are in glory with Jesus Christ. Now in Colossians verse 6, Paul refers to the day that they heard the gospel message, and he says they understood the grace of God in truth. There's an understanding that we need to have about this grace, about this gospel message. That understanding that we have of the gospel, this right thinking, and the beliefs that we have about the good news translate into a new way of living. And that new way of living should be reflective of this gospel message. And it plays itself out like some of these ways. It translates into this new way of living in that we become people who, in light of the gospel, lay down our endless efforts to measure up to God. That's what religion's all about. Trying to measure up to God. Trying to do A, B, or C, traditions or other things to try to measure up or gain the favor of God. Which we can't. Only Christ has done that. So we lay down our efforts in that. We rest in what Christ has done for us and accept his gracious love on a daily basis. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that. Every day I think I need to perform for God. Every day I feel like I need to perform for others to be accepted or perform and do the religious things so that God will look upon me and go, yes, you're my child. You know, no, I already am in spite of myself. If you're in Christ, you already are in Christ and you're accepted by God in spite of yourself. There's nothing we could do to earn that. So we need to remind ourselves of that in the gospel. Translates in that we become people who are known for lavish acts of service and love for one another. Not because of some self-actualization, not so that we can feel good about ourselves and what we are doing. It's because we know that we have been loved and served by Jesus. That He's already done that sacrificially for us. So that is just a natural outflowing of us in response to the gospel to love and to serve others. We become people who, despite the numerous ways we have and will continue to be wronged by others and hurt by others, we're able to forgive because we recognize how much we've been forgiven. You want to have evidence and marks of the gospel in your life? Can you easily forgive others? Because if you hold grudges, if you can't let go of things, if you can't forgive, then you don't understand the gospel. And you don't understand what the grace of God has done for us. We become people who are quick to repent and confess of how we failed in all of these things in our life and are still in desperate need of a Savior. We need the gospel. We need to preach this gospel to ourselves every day. We need to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done in the good times and in the bad times, in the rough times. Jesus has done this for us. The gospel is truth God has made known. It's truth to be embraced. It's truth to be understood. And it's truth to be lived out. The gospel is truth. Secondly, the gospel is dynamic. The gospel message is a dynamic message. There's a reason that Paul, writing in Romans 1, refers to the gospel. And he calls it the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There is an inherent power in the gospel message for everyone who believes. Wherever the gospel comes to, powerful stuff happens. Lives are changed. People are transformed. The gospel is this power that is unleashed. It's let loose in the world by Jesus. And Paul saw this gospel as something that was in continual motion, in this forward advance, something that was unstoppable, something that was undefeatable. And this gospel, he says, has gone into all the world. It's come to you like it's gone into all the world, he tells the Colossian believers here. And here's something beautiful about the gospel. It is so powerful that it can plug into any culture. It can plug into and connect into any ethnic group. It spreads across belief systems, and it works anywhere and everywhere. The gospel is powerful. The gospel can do what no other message can do. And what Paul is saying here is he's kind of giving us a little echo of this promise that God made to Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish faith, right, in Genesis 17. And you can read that on your own time there, where he promised him that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea and that he will, it would be comprised of every nation and every tribe and every tongue. That's what God, Abraham's family would look like. And we're seeing this played out in the New Testament and in our day today, right? Where the gospel is going forth and preached among the nations of the world. It's everywhere. We have this little vignette, and I want you to turn there in Revelation chapter 7. I love this. I love this passage. When I read it, man, it fills me with great hope and joy to know that this is the outcome and the outworking of the gospel. This is like a glimpse that John, the apostle of the Lord, has in this vision of the heavenly realm. And it says this in verse 9, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. A great multitude, right? From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the picture of heaven. Look at that person next to you. I know, don't you love doing that? It's awkward. Good. Heaven's not just going to look like that person. Heaven's not just going to look like you. It's not going to look just like me. It's going to have every color you can imagine, right? Every tribe, every language will be represented, glorifying God and crying out in this heavenly song, "Salvation belongs to our God." That's the power of the gospel, to do what nothing else can do. The gospel message has been going on long before us, and it will continue long after us if Jesus were to tarry. So it doesn't matter what's happening in our world right now. People get so hung up on what's happening in the United States and around the world. Yeah, it's screwed up. It's bad. It's fixing to get a whole lot worse. But it's okay. That doesn't shake God. Doesn't move him on his throne. It's all working out according to his divine plan. And we can have confidence by looking back to see how the gospel has transformed lives, has transformed culture, has transformed civilization. That even in the darkest times of our world, in the darkest moments of history, the gospel still thrives. The gospel message still flourishes and bears fruit. What else does that? Nothing. The gospel. There's troubling things on the horizon for our world, right? It's not just the gender issues of our day or war or famine or disease or all of those things. There's some troubling technological stuff on the horizon, you know, that we need to understand and going on. Genetic engineering and cloning and nanotech and artificial intelligence and all of that stuff that presents moral and ethical dilemmas in our world. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Technology is going to advance, but you know what advances greater than technology? The gospel message. Because nothing impedes the forward momentum and movement of the gospel in our world. The gospel will accomplish exactly what God intends for it to accomplish. The salvation and redemption of his people. God is doing through the gospel what he always intended to do. And this is in your notes. Through the gospel, God is sowing that good seed that Jesus talked about in his parable. God is sowing good seed in the world and preparing to reap a harvest. That harvest is just the human lives, the elect, his children. Human lives recreated to reflect his glory. That's what the gospel will accomplish. That's what the preaching and proclamation of the good news does. It calls God's children home to him. So this amazing passage highlights this outward expansion of the gospel and its corresponding inward transformation in the lives of every believer in the local church. What Paul is saying, this gospel message that started in Jerusalem, right, with this ragtag group of people hiding out, this gospel message that came in the power of the Spirit, it's not just growing wider, it's not just growing outward into our world, it's also growing deeper and deeper in the lives of believers. That's what we looked at last week, right? The marks of Christian growth and maturity. The gospel produces fruit in the life of a believer. It's the instrument of Christian growth. So not only is the gospel truth, not only is the gospel a dynamic message going outward and inward simultaneously, the gospel is also to be proclaimed. The gospel is to be proclaimed. The gospel came to them. That's what Paul said. This is what came to you, the word of the truth, right? Well, how did it come to them? How did they hear this message? They heard it, and the gospel came to them because someone proclaimed it to them. Someone preached it to them, and we know that was Epaphras, right? So in your notes there, God's grace operates through the divinely appointed means of the proclamation of the gospel. The means God has designed for someone to come to faith in Christ to understand what Jesus has done for them is through the proclamation of the gospel. In his sovereign grace and sovereign design and sovereign plan, this is how he did it. Now, you and I would think, well, I could have done it a different way, right? Why does it have to be through the preaching of the gospel? Doesn't matter what you and I think, right? The means God established and he divinely appointed was through the proclamation of the foolishness of this preaching of the gospel message. And it's insane, isn't it, that people trust in Christ through something like this? Through you sharing your faith and telling others of the good things that Jesus has done in you through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul says there's a power of God unto the salvation when that happens. Right? That's amazing to me. God has committed himself to working through the proclamation of the gospel. He didn't have to. He just did. Why? Don't know. Don't care. Just know it works. It just works. That doesn't diminish or set boundaries on his sovereignty by any stretch. It's just that God, again, in his sovereignty, is a reflection of his divine action of salvation, and it includes both the preaching of the evangelist and the response of the person. I don't have to understand it all. The Bible just talks about it, so I believe that. We preach the gospel message. We work, God works. We proclaim, we teach, we open up the scripture, and people's understanding are opened up by the Spirit. God puts faith in their heart to believe the message. God does all of the heavy lifting in salvation. God does all of the heavy lifting in giving people understanding and faith to believe. We just preach the gospel. We just proclaim it. The good news is to be heard. And for it to be heard means we have to do a lot more than just act like nice Christians and do good Christian deeds and just do social activism. All of those things are wonderful. Serving our community, loving and serving others through kindness. And all of those things are wonderful. But the gospel message must be heralded, must be proclaimed. That's just the way God designed for it to be. And preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words, right? Makes for a nice t-shirt, plaque on the wall. It's not a theologically solid or biblical statement. Preach the gospel at all times and use words. That's what the Bible says. See, but that's a catchy phrase that helps ease the convicting work of the Holy Spirit towards our disobedience to evangelism. Well, I'm doing good things. And hopefully, they'll come to Christ. Well, they won't. Your good deeds may open up a pathway to share about your faith, but if you do not open your mouth about the gospel, they have not heard the message. The gospel has not been proclaimed. There's a lot of people on a bobsled to hell right now doing a lot of good deeds. So it's not just good deeds, right? We've established that our good deeds do not save us, right? I hope we have that. Not for our guests, but folks who've been sitting here a while. I hope you have that. Our good deeds do not save us. So our good deeds may point to this transformation, this transformative work of the gospel in us, but that's not the gospel in and of itself. It's just a mark. It's evidence. It's proof. Something's happened in us. Gospel message has to be proclaimed. Use words. I mean, Epaphras heard the message from Paul. He heard it. So what does he do? He goes back and proclaims it. And then they hear it. And what do? They go and proclaim that to someone else. That's how the gospel is perpetuated and propagated throughout the world. And this is the confidence we have in telling others the good news. That as we do that, as we work, as we proclaim the gospel, some come to faith in Christ. Pressure's off me. It's not my persuasive ability. It's not masterful elocution. It's not being able to rebut every argument and come up with these sharp defenses for the faith. It's the proclamation of the gospel that does it. As his Spirit softens the heart and opens the heart and makes it new and gives it faith. And then people respond to the message of Jesus. I'll close with this passage, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, Paul's talking about this very thing here. He's talking about how hearts are made new, how the message of salvation has come to all. And he says in verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now we know no one can call upon the name of the Lord unless the Lord does this work of regeneration in their heart. But he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How are they going to call on someone whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." How are they going to call on God? How are they going to call on someone they haven't believed in? How are they going to believe upon someone that they've never heard anything about? How are they going to hear unless someone goes to proclaim the good news to them? I want to encourage you, saints of God. We make assumptions that everyone around us knows something about Jesus. They don't. We live more and more increasingly in a culture that really is completely post-Christian. I mean, they hear the name of Jesus, or they think they might know something about Jesus, but don't for a moment think you're talking about the same Jesus or make the assumptions that they understand Jesus the way you do and know things about Jesus like you do. It's just not a reality. We're sent people, right? That's the name of our church. Jesus told his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. I'm sending you into this world to be heralds of this message, to proclaim my life, death, burial, and resurrection." It's good news. We've been entrusted with good news. Good news has transformed us. Good news has changed us. Good news has gone out into all the world where people of every tribe, nation, and tongue are responding to this message. Let's be heralds of this unending, outward, advancing expansion of the gospel, to see it go forth into all the world and take root in the lives and hearts of people that will bear fruit for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. Would you stand?